Good morning. I'm very grateful to be with you all. It is Fifth Sunday. I always get a wild hair and want to do fun and interesting things. But we're going to all take turns today and give you short words of exhortation. So be praying for us. We're glad to be here. I'd like to open by just reading a couple of verses from Psalm 37. I've read this to you before, but I assume that it's still relevant, and I assume that it would still do you some good to hear it. This is Psalm 37, a psalm of David. He wrote this late in his life. I don't believe he was talking about one particular event that he had gone through in his life, but this is sort of a compilation. If you look back on David, King David, and all the problems that he had and all the opposition that he faced, Brother Alan was talking about that recently. But notice what he says. This is good advice. This is the word of God, and it'll help you, and it'll help me. And he says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." God will take care of you. Okay? "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." These are promises of God. And God knows that there are things going on in the world that cause us concern sometimes, cause us pain, cause us stress, cause us difficulty. It may be relationships we have with other people. It may be medical problems that we're facing or someone that we love. It may be trouble at work. It may just be the general sense of things that are going on around us. But these words are 3,000 years old, but they still tell us the same thing, and that fret not thyself. That means don't get red in the face. Don't get agitated. Don't get angry. He's not saying just lay down and be fatalistic. He's just simply saying trust in the Lord and know that God is in control. Focus upon him, fear him, serve him, find your pleasure and happiness in him, and he'll give you the peace in the midst of the storm. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 17. I just want to take a quick tour of two terms that were very prevalent in the first century, and they're becoming increasingly relevant today. The one word I want to teach you about is the word logos, and then the other Greek word that I want to talk about is telos. You can also say teleos. They're related terms. I direct your attention to the fact that the Apostle Paul has recorded for us in the book of Acts as he journeyed along on his, what's sometimes referred to as his second missionary journey. He came to Europe. He came to Greece. And he preached in various cities as he worked his way down the coast. He went to Philippi, and then he went to a place called Thessalonica. And we have two books called the first and second books of Thessalonians. Those were written to that church. We have him appearing in Berea. And then he makes his way to Athens, which we've all heard of. And after that, he goes to Corinth. Well, while he's in Athens, he's waiting to hear back from his traveling partners and fellow laborers, Silas and Timotheus, or Timothy. And again, there's a couple of letters to him in the Bible. In verse 15 of Acts 17, it says, "And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and received a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for they to come to him with all speed. They departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Okay? Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, 'What will this babbler say?' And others said, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of course, from the dead, and all that that implies, as well as our ultimate resurrection in him.' That's where I want to stop for a moment, because as I've said to you before, we've been talking the last several months about us reframing Christianity. I don't want to change the message, but I do want you to understand that the culture has changed. And as I've shared with you before, sometimes we may not understand and appreciate and realize just how wondrous Christianity really is. We've grown up in it. It surrounds us. It's like a fish who really would have a difficult time understanding water because it's all around it. And as G.K. Chesterton once said, it's better to step way far away from something so you can see the big picture, or get up really close. But if you're just kind of lukewarm, as the scriptures say sometimes, and everything's just kind of a green haze, just as if you were looking at a forest, you'd be much better off getting far off or getting up close than kind of standing out there, kind of immersed in it and not really understanding the beauty of it. Notice that when Paul is talking to these philosophers, they found his message to be very strange. They said, this is a strange God. This is a strange message. And if we could recapture some of that strangeness in a wonderful way, that how Christianity is different. And that's why I wanted to talk to you for just a minute about these two terms, the one being logos and the other being telos or telios, which are related terms. Logos, as you know, means the word. We've all heard that term before. We know that John in his gospel writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him, it's not anything made that was made. And then we went on to say that, you know, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, and so on. The term word there is logos, which is a Greek term, and of course it means word, and we all understand that. We all understand what words are. Words are the medium by which we communicate ideas. You know, if I, in my mind, imagine or write down on a piece of paper the word C-A-T, right, cat, and I speak that word to you phonetically, or you see it in what comes to mind is an image of a little adorable kitten, or maybe a not-so-adorable older cat. But you know what I'm saying? It brings to mind an idea, okay? And this is important. And certainly, when John writes and says that Jesus Christ is the Word, certainly that idea comes to mind, that God has used him as the expression of his will. He's spoken to us by his Son. But what I want you to see is that there's something far greater and far more substantial than that, okay? Because to the Greeks, the word logos meant the organizing principle of the universe. They believed that the world was ordered. There was a moral sense to it. It's basically the meaning of existence. That's what the Greeks believed. And Athens, of course, was the center of Greek thought. Though it was pagan, you know, they were very thoughtful about how the world operates. Okay? And again, remember, I'm doing this from the context that I want you to see Christianity afresh. I want you to see it the way that the early church saw it, okay? Especially in a time of such paganism as we find ourselves immersed in. And hey, it worked in the first century. It'll certainly work again today, okay? So this is good. This is exciting. Therefore, what the Greeks would do, by and large, is they would organize themselves into disciples of various philosophers. You've all heard of Plato and Aristotle and Socrates, or Socrates, as I like to call him, Socrates. And, you know, there was Pythagoras, and there was Epicurus, you know, and the guys who were the followers of the Stoics. They believed that in order to understand, to have an excellent life, okay, to having meaningful life, to achieve the logos and comprehend the logos, you would spend a lifetime studying these philosophies, okay? And they each organized themselves in different philosophers, but that's what they were seeking, okay? And so what the Bible tells us, this is really revolutionary. Okay, this is really important. And this is what Paul was preaching to these philosophers, okay? He was saying that the organizing principle, the meaning of existence, the thing that holds it all together, is not a principle, it's a person. It's a person, okay? It's Jesus Christ. That's what he was preaching, right? That's the logos. He's the one who is the moral center of the universe. He is what makes everything come together. He is, and you know what's great about this? Because he's a person, you don't have to spend a life and be a philosopher and study all your life hoping to achieve him. You know why? Because just as Paul says in a later place, in this same, he is not far from every one of us. We can all know him, right? Those of us who have been enlightened by the Spirit of God, those of us who are born of the Spirit of God, there's a place in our heart that we're seeking him. And I'm here to tell you, he can be found. All right? So the organizing principle, the logos, this is what's so crazy about religion, in a good way, about Christianity, is that the organizing meaning of existence and everything, and the center of your happiness is found in your walk with and your knowledge of and your following of as a disciple of this man who was a man God, Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? All right? Does that, so when you say, next time you read John 1 and he says, in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the same was in the beginning with God, he's saying the logos, the meaning of everything is found in this person, Jesus Christ, that God-man whom God has raised from the dead and has now set him on the right hand of God. He's the judge and the ruler and the king and the priest of us all. He's that great one that we all love and adore. Okay? So that's cool, right? That's how Christianity, it's one way in which Christianity is different than all the other religions in the world. Now let's talk about telos for a moment, or telios. Telos is a related term. What telos means, it's the purpose of something, what something was made for, all right? And I'll use an example. I've got a, I guess we have a community glass, you know, all right? You know, all three of us get to share this glass, okay? This is a glass holding ice water, all right? And if you said, what is the telos, what is the purpose of this glass, okay? I'm not trying to be silly, just stick with me, okay? What is the purpose of this glass? The purpose of this glass is to hold water so that we can drink it, okay? And so I'm going to take a drink. Oh, it's delicious. It's great. That is a good glass because it is fulfilling its purpose. Do you see that? Okay, but what if I were to take this glass and we had some repairs that we needed to do, and there's a board over here against the wall, and there's a nail, and I need to hammer that nail into that board. And I take this glass over there, and I use that as my hammer, which, as goofy as I am, I'd probably do something like that. If you ever want to come around to my house and see my carpentry skills, you'd probably not be surprised. But what would happen if I tried to use this glass to hammer a nail? Break. Yeah, it would break. Yeah, I'd get water everywhere. I'd probably cut my hand. And now notice this. What if I said, that's a terrible glass? That's a terrible glass. It shattered right in my hand. It got water everywhere. Okay? Isn't that a silly thing to say? Right? The reason it's a silly thing to say is that this glass was not made to drive nails into a board. That's what a hammer's for. That's the telios of a hammer, okay? But this thing is to hold delicious water, which again, I'm going to take another drink. Oh, that's good. Okay, now the reason I'm saying all of that, and I will close, is that you have a telos. You have a purpose, okay? You've got a purpose. There's something you were designed for. It's the essential nature and purpose of who you are. And here's the great thing about Christianity is that it tells us what that is. There's people all out in this city today who are running around, and Chad has to deal with a lot of them. You know, God bless you. They're trying to figure out what their purpose is. Some of them are saying there's no purpose at all, right? Others are saying, well, my purpose is to, you know, get rich or have sex out of marriage or father children or do, you know, any number of things. And those things are not going to make them happy. You know, if this glass was sentient and I was trying to hammer it, it would say, I'm not happy. This is not good. This is not what I was made for. It would be contrary to its nature in that way. And the same is true with you. You will not find happiness unless you fulfill your purpose. And here's your purpose. The Bible tells us. You were created. Your purpose, your telos, is to glorify God. Okay? To commune with Him and to fellowship with Him. And guess what God has done on your behalf? He has died for us and He's been raised again. And someday He's going to come and take all of our bodies out of the graves and give us perfect bodies that we will live in forever. These same bodies, though they'll be changed just like He was. And we will fulfill that purpose forever. Okay? We're going to do that. And even now, you know, that perfect body that He's going to give you will go with your perfect soul and spirit that you've got right now. Okay? This is what God has done. He's going to make sure that you do fulfill your purpose. And while we're here under the sun, Solomon wrote, you know, life under the sun, life here, even though we are, you know, beset by sin, by difficulty, by problems, we still can fulfill our purpose. That's what he said. Hear the whole end of the matter. You know, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. This is your purpose. And if you will do that, how do you serve God? You do it by honoring and believing in and following and trusting in Jesus Christ. That's what God's people are to do. And if you'll do that, you'll be happy. If you will comprehend, you will comprehend the telos. I mean, you will comprehend the logos, and you will fulfill your telos. Isn't that cool? And that's what Paul was preaching. And that's why these guys said, this is the craziest thing we've ever heard. But I don't want you to believe the gospel because it's good. I don't want you to believe the gospel because, you know, it's brought help in your life. I want you to believe the gospel because it's true. The things I've just said are true. And if we'll follow those things, just as God said, he will take care of us and feed us in the land. Come ahead, Brother Mark.
So while Brother Randy was taking us far out from the forest, letting us take a broad view of the wide expanse, I'm, Lord willing, I'm going to drag everybody into the forest and we're going to look at a particular tree.
Oh, that's awesome.
So we're going to go from the broad view to the almost microscopic view. Because what's been on my mind, and maybe it's been on your minds as well, is, the telios of November 8th. I've been continuing to listen to the radio and watch the television and see and hear all sorts of things about all the craziness that's going on in our government. And as much as I would like to take the glorious mountaintop view, what's on my mind and on my heart is that subject. And it's not going to be an easy subject either. It's not going to be something that's fun for us to consider. Because what we find in Proverbs and in other places, and we've talked about all of this on different occasions, on multiple occasions, is that if there's trouble, if there is wickedness, if there is sin in the land, we need look no further than the mirror to find the source of the sin. Hard to accept, but true nonetheless. So if we find ourselves troubled by the things that are going on, you and I are responsible for it. That's in the teachings of the Bible, front to back. So, if you'll turn with me to Proverbs chapter 28, we may have time to get over into Isaiah chapter 11. We've been studying Isaiah on Wednesday nights. We may get over to Isaiah chapter 11 to sort of put a more divine spin on this. But we're going to get our hands dirty here for just a moment. So I hope that you will pray for me that this will be be something that will build us up and strengthen our minds and glorify our God in heaven. Proverbs chapter 28. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. A poor man that oppresseth the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. We're going to stop there. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. If you stop and think about that for just a moment, you'll understand what Solomon wrote the bulk of these Proverbs. You'll understand where Solomon is coming from. Right? Those who pursue a course contrary to the will of God, who are not fulfilling or abiding by his commandments and his statutes, when they do something contrary to his will, even though they may know nothing about God, they understand in the deepest parts of their understanding that they have, at the very least, transgressed or walked contrary to the organizing principle of the universe, of creation. Having done that, they will flee, even when there's nobody who is pursuing them, nobody who is seeking to punish them or bring retribution or judgment. Because they have that deep-seated understanding that they have walked in opposition to the organizing principle, to the logos that operates in creation. They will flee even when there's no reason to flee. But the righteous are bold as a lion. Those that walk uprightly, who are following their teleos, who are abiding by the logos, who are fulfilling the purpose that God has given them and walking in harmony with the organizing principle, the meaning of existence and life, they're bold as a lion because they have walked in a way which is pleasing to God, which is in harmony with the organizing principle of the universe, and there is no reason for them to flee, and they will stand and even withstand in the day of temptation and in the day when the accuser will seek to accuse them because they know that they have walked in harmony with God's commandments and statutes. They're bold as a lion. Think about a lion for just a little bit. How bold is that one who will stand on the rocks of the African savanna and just let out a mighty roar, letting everyone know that he's there, being bold and being unafraid to proclaim his presence and to proclaim that that he is there and ready to fulfill his purpose. For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. Here's where it gets a little bit hard. For the transgression of a land, if there is a nation, and I will even say a family, if there is a nation or a family in which there is trouble, in which there is sin, in which there is transgression, there are lots of people at whose feet blame can be laid. So we talk about a nation. The leaders are responsible for guiding and administrating and being the magistrates and civil authorities in that nation. And if they lead the country, the nation, the people in a way which is contrary to God's word, they're responsible for that decision and for their own leadership. And there are many who are responsible for leading a country in a way opposite to God's word. There are lots of folks at whom we can point fingers. Likewise, in a family, we find the same thing. None of us is blameless. There is always this thought in the mind of one of God's children. There is none righteous, no, not one. We have all gone astray. We have all sought to fulfill the lusts of our flesh. As hard as we may try, as often as we might try to correct our own path, never can we say we are without sin. True for a family, true for a nation. So in a similar fashion, for the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. Many are those who have led astray in countries and in families. This rests at my doorstep. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. When we look a little bit deeper at the language used here in the Hebrew, we'll find, but by a man or men of understanding and knowledge, those who understand and who are wise in the ways of God's word, in his kingdom, who are guided by his counsel, led by his spirit, those who are understanding and knowledgeable by prayer and by supplication, by turning again to their God and by organizing their lives in a way which is in harmony with God's word, his statutes and commandments, the state, the nation, the land can be prolonged. And we find this throughout the Old Testament scriptures in particular. How many times in the book of Judges, when we're reading in that book, do we find ourselves saying, well, there they go again. They've just been rescued by somebody, by Gideon or whoever else it happens to be. And for a few years, while that person is judging them, they're able to abide by the statutes of God and live according to the way that he has instructed them to live. And then, after a few years, they get fat, they get happy, they forget God, and they go off into idolatry again. And here come the Philistines or the Hittites or whoever it happens to be that God uses as judgment against his people. Or even if we move forward a few hundred years and start reading about the kingdom after it was formed under the rule of Saul and David, we'll find once again that even despite David's strong leadership, he himself was subject to the same temptations that you and I are subject to, and himself committed sin in the sight of God. And God sent Nathan to point it out to David because he was trying to cover it up. Let's read here. Because in this 28th verse, or 28th chapter here, verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Right. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. So even David, who had committed sin, didn't prosper. He lost son because of the sin that he had committed. And it just continued to play out. The kingdom was divided after Solomon passed away into a northern and a southern kingdom. And they both had their share of evil, wicked kings. For the transgression of a land, many are the princes. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. By the active and humble and contrite effort of God's people, a nation can be prolonged. We have this promise given to us way back way back in the Ten Commandments. We can find a form of this. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thy days shall be prolonged. Thy days in the land shall be prolonged. I'm paraphrasing just a tad. Huh? When we walk in a way which is in harmony with God's word, and in harmony with what Jesus has taught us, the way that we ought to live our lives, we find that things work out just exactly the way that God said they would work out. To say it another way, when we do what God says to do, it works out okay. And this is a pretty basic and simple principle. It doesn't need much commentary. A poor man that oppresseth the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. And here's the other part of what Solomon was inspired to speak and write here. They that forsake the law praise the wicked. For those who have no desire to follow after the law, which is to follow after God's statutes and His commandments, they will praise the wicked. They will call those who also are doing things contrary to God's word, good and righteous and upright. Don't we see that happening today in our own country? Those who have decided that it is better or wise or right or satisfactory to live their lives in a way which is disharmonious from God's word, not in keeping with the organizing principle of the meaning of existence, who have decided to walk in their own lustful ways, they're calling those who are doing the same thing the ones that are the only ones in their right mind. Right? How many times have we heard in various forms Christians in general referred to in some way as crazy or backwards or unsophisticated or unenlightened? You know why? Because we're walking in a way which is in harmony with God's word, and the rest of the world, which is walking opposite to that, wants nothing to do with God, with His word, with His statutes, and with His commandments. And anyone who is following after God and walking opposite to the way they're walking, well, they're backwards and they're wrong. Everybody else is right. Same thing they said about Paul. One time when he was, if memory serves me right, it was when he was in Ephesus. He was brought before the civil authorities, the magistrates. And they said, this man is preaching things that it's not lawful for Romans to hear. And besides that, he and his disciples are turning the world upside down. I know I've spoken this in your hearing before. It wasn't that Paul was turning the world upside down. It was that Paul was trying to turn the world right side up again. But such as keep the law, contend with them. For those that are who have as their purpose to walk according to God's word and in harmony with His statutes and commandments, and with the way He has ordered reality. You know what? We're not just talking about something that's a vague idea. We're talking about the God of the universe who has told us how reality is organized. You want to find happiness? Just like our brother has already preached to us. You want to find happiness? Then live according to reality. But those that keep the law, those who have as their purpose to abide by God's statutes and commandments, will find themselves in contention with the philosophy of the world, which is opposed to God. Which is also to say that it is part of our purpose to stand against the philosophy and the people of the philosophy of the world and the peoples of the world who are trying to convince the larger world that God does not exist, that His word doesn't say what it says, that it doesn't mean what it plainly means, those that follow the law will find themselves in a position where they are standing in opposition to the philosophy of the world. Paul went to Athens and was carried before the Areopagus, the legal court there in Athens, and made to answer for the charges that were brought against him. It wasn't that they, let's be clear about this, it wasn't that they just wanted to hear what Paul had to say. He was being brought to court for trial on Mars Hill to answer for the strange teachings that he was bringing. And rather than taking the position, well, I better water this down a little bit so I don't get myself in trouble, Paul kept boldly marching ahead, and he said, this unknown God that you guys that you all have been worshiping, let me talk to you about him. Let me tell you about the God of the universe. Those that follow the law, those that keep the law, will contend with them. So if there's trouble in the land, there's plenty of blame to go around. There are leaders who have led in a way contrary to God's word. There are families in this country who have decided to compromise with the philosophy of the world. There are people like me who have not prayed as hard as I ought to, that God will guide us and protect us and deliver us. We'll just ratchet it down all the way until it gets back to my doorstep. If my people who are called by my name, right, the scripture that we've all heard about, we've talked about for 8 years now. A relevant way to wrap this up. A little background history on Isaiah. He was a prophet that was prophesying in the nation, in the kingdom of Judah, in Jerusalem itself, during the time that the Assyrians were gaining power and conquering the land around them. They were going to come and destroy the northern kingdom of Israel. And Isaiah was prophesying about that time and telling the nation of Judah that if they didn't repent, the same would happen to them. 1, 2, 3 times, and then again in chapter 10, we find this phrase. So look at chapter 9, verse 12. We'll back up to verse 11. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of reason against him and join his enemies together. The Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. We've already discussed a little bit about the history of Israel and how it sort of rides on highs and then comes down into the lows. They will be delivered and then they will fall down into idolatry again. And that has happened repeatedly among the history, not only of the world, but among the history of God's people for hundreds and hundreds of years. Because there is none righteous, no, not one. There are many princes responsible for the transgression of the land. And Israel and Judah, they were no different. God's prophesied through his men, sending them to speak the word of judgment. But God always left this message to be a final word on the matter. Reason was one of the countries around in the area of Israel against whom the king at this time, Ahaz, stood. Wanted nothing to do with the alliance that they were trying to put together. But nevertheless, himself, idolatrous and a wicked and evil king. And so God spoke through Isaiah to Ahaz and to the people saying, judgment is coming for this evil. For all this, his anger is not turned away. We will not and we will never escape the judgment of God for the sin that we commit. We don't get a pass. Not even if we're God's children, especially if we're God's children. We don't get a pass. So when judgment comes for the wickedness of a nation, everyone in the country suffers. It covers the whole country. The leaders are responsible. And here's the other thing. If we read in chapter 9, we'll discover this too, the people are responsible for following the wicked leaders. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. But for a man of wisdom and understanding, the state thereof shall be prolonged. But the righteous will contend with the wicked. For each and every one of us that takes the opportunity that is presented to us to stand against the wickedness and the evil, that is one more time that light shines in a dark world. One more time that there is light where there would otherwise be darkness. God does not turn away his wrath. He can. We've seen instances of it. There was a time when Abraham negotiated with God to save Sodom and Gomorrah. But here, we find God, through Isaiah, saying that his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. There is still mercy, and there is still hope for everyone who will contend against wickedness, for everyone who will walk uprightly before God and stand against the philosophy of the world and the philosophies of vain men. There is still hope. Can one man make a difference? I'll submit one name: Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as much as you know that your labor is not in vain.
The things that the dear brethren have been setting before us is so profound and so true and so according to the Scripture. Many times when we're trying to explain things, we do contrast. You know what? Contrast is the comparison of two things that are different, right? Wet, dry, cold, hot, good, evil, sweet and sour. If I want to describe how sweet something is, I'd give you a lemon and then say, it doesn't taste like that, does it? But God is a God of truth. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, it says, He is the rock. His work is perfect. All of his ways are judgment. A God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is he. So when we see these wonderful scriptures that the brethren have been bringing to us, my mind was flying thousand ways this morning, and I really don't know where exactly I ought to go, but I want you to think about this. The word judgment was used by both of these brethren. Judgment, we don't like to, you said, judge not lest you be judged. That's what a lot of people say. You don't have a right to judge. I am not your judge. Well, the judge is on the throne, isn't he? The judge is the one that's in charge of the... Now, it's an abomination for a judge to sit up on the judgment seat and hear the evidence and then condemn the righteous and let the guilty go free. That's an abomination. God is not that kind of judge. He's not going to judge. God judges righteously. You know, several different places in the Scriptures, my mind was thinking about the word judgment. I think it's Romans 9, it says, "Behold the goodness," see the contrast, "behold the goodness and the severity of God." We want to see the goodness of God. We don't hear anything negative. No negatives. Just goodness. Well, if we do that, we only hear half the truth. You see, this is why the prophets got in trouble, because they preached the truth to these people, and they said, "Don't you preach that to me? I want to hear smooth stuff. I want to hear stuff that makes me feel good. I want to hear stuff that makes me, that exalts me. I don't want to hear anything bad. Throw that man in jail and get me another prophet. Well, that's what they did. Now, are we as God's ministers to just tell half the truth? Do you just want to hear, you know, what is the purpose of God? Brother Andy talking about purpose. Purpose means the intent, or what is it for? What were we called as ministers of the gospel? What are we called to do? The apostle said, I am free from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare you, unto you all the counsel of God. Now, sometimes ministers don't preach smooth stuff. Last Sunday was an example of that for me. last Sunday, or Sunday before last. There's things that sometimes we need to talk about. You know, but there's another statement. I mean, we look around at the nation that we're in today. The world, for that matter. Evil is abounding. I mean, you would have to be blind not to recognize that. But the contrast here, Brother Andy, is it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and whose people he hath chosen. We like that, don't we? But what about the one that says, cursed is the, when we talk about the nation that forgets God, what about him? It said the nation that forgets God, he will turn it into hell. Well, we don't want that one. But you see, the judgment of God is true. He judges righteously. And when we think about these things, and we get so upset about the things that's going on in this world today that we just pound the door and hit the wall and all this stuff. Why don't God do something? Well, brethren, I want you to understand that God is on the throne and he is doing something. Amen. He's not asleep. He's awake. And he sees, his eyes are everywhere. He sees the goodness and the bad. You know, if God said this about us. He said, if God would mark iniquity, who's going to stand? So when we start comparing ourselves with other people, when we compare ourselves with everybody, well, at least I'm not like Tom Meade. But you see, when I compare myself to him and not to the Lord, I'm not a very wise man. I'm a fool. That's what I am. Because my comparison is not to this dear brother. I wish to God I could be half the man he is. He's a good one. But he's not the one I'm supposed to be looking to. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's on the throne. And he sees all. Now, for the remainder, Randy said he's going to turn the lights out in 10 minutes. So I want us to go back to Psalms 37. Brother Mark did some marvelous teaching about Isaiah and examples. Judgment lies at the door. He says over there in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, I think it says, I'm going to have to go read that if I can find Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, it says, as it is appointed unto men once to die. As it is appointed unto men once to die. When was that? We don't want to talk about death. Death's cold and dark. Well, death was passed upon men by one man, entered into the world, and death by sin. So death is passed upon all men for all of sin. Death is all around us. And it says, as it is appointed unto men once to die. Now, every single one of us, naturally speaking, unless the Lord comes back, there's going to be some here that's going to be caught up. But unless the Lord comes back real soon, we're probably some of us going to be going home to be with the Lord. But you know, that should not bother us either, because he says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. The apostle Paul said, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to go and be with the Lord, which is far better. But he said, for your sake I remain. Now, he said, judgment. What is judgment? Judgment. What's the definition? Brother Bill, what's the definition of judgment? Well, just simple. It's the decision of a judge. Will you take that decision? Huh? That's a good one, isn't it? It's whatever the judge decides, and the judge has to judge according to truth. He has to judge according to the righteousness of God. I mean, it's abomination for him to judge evil. Therefore, is God a God of judgment? Huh? Does he judge right?
Yes.
Well, it says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. What did he do? What was the purpose of God? The purpose of God was that he would send his son to die for his people. And it says judgment was in the world in every single one of us. If it were not for the righteousness of God and his mercy and his kindness, every one of us would have perished. We'd be gone. But because of his mediating for us, he came and he interrupted that flow. And he sent his son to become the judgment for our sins. I want you to see that there, that salvation, you say, well, salvation's free. Well, it's free for us, but it wasn't for him. He paid a dear price. The judgment of God, the wickedness of us was poured out upon our Lord Jesus Christ, and he bore them in his body on the tree. He bore the entire wrath of God upon him. And it's that's why he said, so Christ was once offered. Not he wasn't offered. Who was he offered to? Did he offer, was Christ offered to you? Did God offer Christ to you as your personal Savior if you would accept him and let him be your Savior? Brethren, he was not offered to you. Salvation is not an offer to you. It's a gift from God. And he didn't offer you salvation. He gave you salvation. He brought you salvation through the eternal purpose of God. It says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him. Are you looking for him? It said, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, what's going to happen then? What's going to happen? Is it just good? There's going to be a lot of good stuff. Now, I'm not going to... my mind's still whirling. I'm not going to go to Psalms 37. I'm going to go to 2 Thessalonians because I only got 5 minutes. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now listen to this. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just read about it. He's coming. That's the promise. Do you believe the promise?
Yes.
He's coming. I'm looking. Is it going to be today or tomorrow? I don't know when it's going to be, brethren, and no, nobody else knows. But I'm telling you one thing for sure. It's in concrete. It's let in the rock that he is coming. So he says, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm begging you on the promise of Jesus Christ coming. I'm begging you. And by our gathering together, that you be not soon shaken in your mind. Oh, it's so easy to get shook up. You know, that's what old Elvis Presley said, I'm all shook up. Well, don't be shook up. He said that you soon not be shaken in mind, nor troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, or as for us, as the day of Christ is where? Here. And here. It's right here. Brethren, we've been living in the last days ever since Jesus sat down on the cross, on the throne. We're in the last days. And in the last days, perilous times is going to come. And if you don't believe that, just read that. It's just impossible for us to live in this world without being troubled. Are you troubled a little bit, Bill Kemper? Don't you tell me you're not. I know you are. I've talked to you too much. But he says, let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you. Don't let people lie to you, Brother Mark. Let no man deceive you, for the day shall come, except there come a falling of the way first, and the man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition. He said, and we get so hung up on numbers. Numbers. We don't have very many. And then we just look around at the churches, and there's just some little churches that are just down to 3 or 4 and 5, and we just say, oh, what's going on? And is it time to change our doctrine? Is it time to change our God? Maybe we need to do so. We got to do something. Well, brother, I want you to understand that our responsibility, if there's three here or two,
Our responsibility, Brother Tom, is the same. We're not to deviate one ounce from this. But I want you to understand that there is that the son of perdition, something's going to happen. It says, who opposes the son of perdition, and he's working right now. I mean, that's what one of the things down here, it says the mystery of iniquity. Do you understand iniquity? The mystery of iniquity, it's already working. He says, this son of perdition opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or is worshiped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Have you ever seen anybody or heard anything in the nations of the world saying, I'm God? Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Psalms 37, one of those verses in Psalms 37, Brother Randy, it says he knows his time. He knows his time. And Jesus came in this world and he was casting out these devils. And the devil got so upset with him. He said, who are you, y'all son of God? Are you come here to torment me before my time? He's got a time and he knows when it is. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until the time be taken away. And then shall the wicked be revealed. Whom the Lord... Listen to me. Whom the Lord shall consume. If something's consumed, how much is left? The Lord's going to, he says, shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Darkness cannot stand in the presence of light. Therefore, when Jesus comes, the darkness, he's going to expel this evil just by the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Listen, I want you to think about this. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Now, what's a delusion? It's a fabrication. Why is he going to do that? He said that they might believe a lie. They wouldn't know the truth if it came in and sat down by them. Because God has sent them this delusion. They believe lies. They believe lies. That they should be damned. Now, I don't like that. I don't like that any better than you do. And I don't take any joy in preaching about the judgment of God upon the wicked. But we love to hear the greatness of God on the righteous and that he's coming again and take us all home to him. But there's another side to this. We don't hear it preached much. That all might be damned that believe not the truth and have pleasure in unrighteousness. But we're bound. Now, this is the contrast. This is the good part. That we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. Wherefore he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't compromise. He said, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation. But consolation is great comfort, peace, joy, and good hope. Good hope. What's your hope? I don't get any pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. But brothers and sisters, when we think about vengeance and when we think about judgment, I want you to understand that God knows what's going on and there is a day of reckoning coming and they're not getting away with one thing. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good way.